The Gospel of Matthew. And our first reading, we're going to have a few readings tonight, but the first one's in Matthew chapter 14. You know, I was thinking during the week, the world around us today and society around us today seems to think that we're a bit old-fashioned. They seem to think that church is old-fashioned, it's a bit irrelevant. They seem to think prayer is as well, and the Gospel. And the Bible, they seem to think it's all a bit old-fashioned, it's all back in the 1920s and beforehand. But what I'd like to do tonight is to show you that the Gospel and the Bible is relevant to us today. It's as relevant today as it was when the Bible was written. And the Gospel, especially, is relevant for us today. Now, if you could read with me, please, in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read of an experience the Lord Jesus had with his disciples. Matthew chapter 14 and from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter, that's one of the disciples, answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord Jesus said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, I'd just like to draw your attention, firstly, to what the Lord Jesus did here. First of all, he sent the disciples into the boat and sent them on their way. Then he went up to the mount to pray. And then he came to them as the wind was boisterous, as the waves came up. The Lord Jesus came out to them walking on the water. And when Peter recognised the Lord, he said, Lord, let me come out to you. And the Lord let Peter come out to him. And then as Peter sunk, the Lord straight away, he reached forth his hand for Peter. And Peter responded. So just to start off with, to put into your mind what the Lord Jesus did for his disciples and for Peter. And then he calmed the waters for them. All this he did for his disciples. Now if you can turn with me please to 1 Corinthians 15. Brett has already read from this verse, but it won't hurt us to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in these two verses we have the three main facts upon which the gospel, the good news for salvation, is based. So we'll just read those two verses again. We'll pick it up halfway through verse 3. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So there we have the three main facts on which the gospel is based. Firstly, that Christ died for our sins. Secondly, that he was buried. And thirdly, that he rose again the third day. And that, upon those three facts, our gospel is based. Now, I started off by saying how the gospel is relevant to us today. And it's through these three main points that I want to show us how it is relevant. You might say, that's all nice and lovely, how this man died, was buried and rose again. But the Lord Jesus, in dying and being buried and rose again, that's very important for us today. How is it important? Okay, Brett's already said that all of us have sinned. And again, I'm sure that there wouldn't be any of us that would deny that we haven't sinned. I'm sure all of us can say that we have sinned once, at least once in our lives, many of us many times. The Bible itself said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's our position, it's pretty bad, we're sinners. What makes it worse is that God hates sin. God is perfect, He is holy. And as He is perfect and holy, He hates sin. And He's unchangeable. God has always hated sin and He hates sin today. When these scriptures were written, everyone that read them back then, they were sinners. It's the same for us today. We have sinned and God still hates sin. So that makes it even worse for us. Not only are we sinners, but God hates the fact that we sin. And thirdly, that sin must be punished. If we read through the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, we would see many times when people have sinned and have been punished for it. And that's still the same with us today. As we sin, we have to be punished for it. So not only are we sinners, not only does God hate sin, but as sinners we have to be punished. Now you say, where's the good news in that? The good news is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And it's there that we come back to these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. That's where the good news comes in. Now I'd like to expand upon that a bit in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And from there we can have a look how these three facts are good news to us and how they can help us in our position. So if you read with me please in Mark chapter 15 and from verse 15, here we have the scene where the Lord Jesus has been put on trial and He's just been before Pilate. And so Pilate, verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then if we read down verse 22, and they bring him unto a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. This is the first fact upon which the gospel is based, the fact that Christ died for our sins. And here we have the telling of how the Lord Jesus suffered and died. We go back to verse 15 to 20 there, how they put a crown of thorns upon him, how they mockingly put a purple robe upon him, mockingly saluted him, then they smote him on the head with a reed and spat upon him. This is the Son of God they're doing it to. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God, and this is the suffering that he went through. And then we read in verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. They crucified the Son of God. Crucifixion is apparently the cruelest death man has thought of, to kill somebody. And it was this death that the Lord Jesus went through. And in his dying, in his death, he became the sacrifice for sin that was needed. God demanded a sacrifice for sin, and in dying, the Lord Jesus became that sacrifice. So you read of his death. Then down in verse 42 of the same chapter, verse 42, we read of the second fact. And now when even was come, when evening was come, before it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And so we read of the Lord Jesus' burial. It shows us that the sacrifice had been completed. The Lord Jesus in dying was made the sacrifice of sin. And in his burial, he completed the sacrifice. The sacrifice had been made. Then if we read in chapter 16, the first six verses of chapter 16, we read the third fact about the gospel. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, the Lord Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted, you see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." And this is the third and the most wonderful fact about the gospel, that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He had conquered death. He was made the sacrifice, he completed the sacrifice, and now when God raised him from the dead, it shows us that the sacrifice was accepted, was acceptable to God, and the sacrifice had been made once for all. The Lord Jesus died once, and that sacrifice is for all time. He was made the sacrifice for our sins. So now, how does that relate to our position? We've said that we're all sinners, and that God hates sin, and that God must punish sin. But the Lord Jesus came and was made that sacrifice so that we can be justified from our sins. Now, that's a big word, justified, and it simply means that we've been brought into a position as if we've never sinned through the Lord Jesus being sacrificing his life, dying for us. If we accept him, we can be brought into a position of justification where it's as if we never sinned. And it's through that that we can have eternal life. Now, if we go back to that first passage that I read to you in Matthew chapter 14, I want to put us into Peter's position. We looked firstly of how the Lord Jesus had done all those things for Peter and for the disciples. And we've just read of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has made the sacrifice for us. And now if we put ourselves into Peter's position, Peter went out on the water to meet the Lord Jesus. And as he got out, he started looking around and he started thinking. And you know, that water to me speaks of sin. If we haven't accepted the Lord Jesus, we're sinking in our sins. We're sinking down. And there the Lord Jesus, he puts out his hand to Peter to deliver him from sinking. And through the Lord's sacrifice that he made in dying for us, the Lord Jesus put his hand out to us to deliver us from our sinking in sin. And it's up to us to respond to that. As Peter responded and the Lord Jesus lifted him up, we're sinking in sin if we don't have salvation. And it's up to us to put our hand in the Lord's hand and for him to deliver us. I heard a story and read a story as well recently. I'd just like to tell it to you. It involves a painter in Europe, and he was commissioned by a church to paint a picture of the Lord Jesus dying. They were going to hang it in their church. And so he read up what we've just read, the gospel, and he got all the particulars about the Lord's death, and he started painting away. And the painting was nearly completed, and one day he left it and he went into a field just for a walk, and he saw this gypsy girl, and she was picking flowers in the field, and she looked a perfect picture, a perfect painting. So he went up to her and asked her to come back to the studio a couple of days later, and let him paint a picture. And so she came back to the studio, and as he was painting, she saw this picture on to the side of the Lord Jesus, the nearly completed picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And she'd never heard the gospel story before, and she questioned this painter, who is that man? And he kept telling her to stop talking because he was painting her. Eventually she was asking so many questions that he stopped painting, and he told her how the Lord Jesus died. It didn't mean anything to him, but he just told her quickly. And so the time came when he finished painting her picture, and the last day that she was in there, before she went out, she'd heard the story, although it didn't mean anything to him, he told it. She'd heard the story, and she just left him with a question. And that question was, you must love him very much, do you not, for what he's done. And that really hit him hard. He didn't love the Lord Jesus, he painted it for the money. And he had this question going around in his mind, you must love him very much, do you not, for what he's done. And he had this question going around his mind for days. And eventually he finished the painting and he took it to the church and he gave it to the church. He thought that might ease his conscience, but it didn't do anything for him. And one day in the town he saw a group of people going into a building, and he went in, and it was a gospel meeting like this. And there he found salvation. He accepted the Lord Jesus into his life. And so he decided, what can I do? What can I do for the Lord? And he thought, well, obviously I can paint. So with new love in his heart, with new meaning, he painted a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And they put it in an art gallery in one of the big cities over there in Europe. But what was special, he had a little text underneath the picture. And the text that he had written there was, all this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? All this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? And that's the question I'd like to ask you tonight. The Lord Jesus has done everything for you. What have you done for him? Now that's a challenge to both those of us that are unsaved and those of us that are saved. Those of us that have accepted the Lord, we can sometimes just sit back on our laurels and do nothing for him. So let's get moving. Let's do something for the Lord. And those of us that aren't saved, the Lord Jesus has done everything. It's just a matter of reaching out your hand and accepting the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Brett read that verse in Romans chapter 10, and it impressed me. I'd just like to read it again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. This is the way to accept the Lord Jesus as the Saviour. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is how we can be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with our mouth that he is the Lord, that he is the Saviour, and confess our sins to him, and believe in our heart. That's what real belief is. It's in the heart. And if you believe something, you've got to act upon it. So if you believe that the Lord Jesus died, was buried and raised again, put that belief into action and confess your sins to him and take him as your Saviour.